Well, good evening, everybody. Glad you're back for another thrilling and exciting installment. How are you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current or nearly so, signify that's wonderful. Stick with it. We're into one of the most exciting books in the New Testament. Exciting in the sense that things were all messed up and Paul had to write and straighten them all out. We're talking about 1 Corinthians, of course, and if you want to get a head start, just go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at a very brief section of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this evening, talking about the church. You know, there are a lot of problems in our world that actually have fairly simple and obvious solutions that are just completely unacceptable to the people who have the problem. I know that's kind of a long way around the tree. Let me say that again. There are big problems that have fairly simple solutions, but the solutions are completely unacceptable to the people who have the problem. And so things aren't really going to get very much better. An example would be when it comes to AIDS treatment. AIDS patients have a lot of options now that they didn't have before. There's a good quality of medical care that's available for them, but not all of them have access to that medical care. And so some of them are in far-flung places throughout the nation. It's very expensive and difficult to get to treatment. It's a disease that is behaviorally spread. And I thought, you know, it seems obvious to me that if you could just quarantine and gather these people in one place or a few places, they could get really good quality medical care there. They wouldn't be in prison or anything, but they would be able to live and work and stay in a place where they get good quality medical care. And that's not ever going to happen. That's just they're not going to accept that kind of program. Another example, in my mind, the problem with illegal immigration. Wow! Suddenly we've got all this talk about illegal immigration. Seems to me that it's a fairly simple problem to fix. All we need are fenced and patrolled borders and a national identification system, and that's not ever going to happen. It's just not going to be done. So we've got these, you know, fairly obvious solutions to serious problems, but the solution is just completely unacceptable. And I think another example of that is disunity among followers of Jesus. The solution is fairly simple. See, there's a separation of fellowship over all kinds of things. There's frequency of the Lord's Supper and observance of the Lord's Supper, church government, whether there is a clergy-laity division, apostolic succession. There are all kinds of areas where people who claim to follow Jesus are disunited. And you'd think there'd be a simple solution to that, and there really is. The solution is obvious. It's universal submission to Jesus Christ. Isn't that easy to say? That's the solution to the problem. Universal submission to Jesus Christ. And that's what we all claim. Everybody agrees that that's the goal. And yet, we don't have unity. Universal submission to Jesus Christ is an open secret. Everybody can see it. It's as obvious as it can be. It really is the answer to division among his followers. Just universal submission to Jesus. And that really is how Paul begins to address the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He had passed the opening salutation that he has, and then he has a thanksgiving. The wonderful thing about the thanksgivings in all of Paul's letters, when you read the thanksgiving, that kind of previews everything that he's going to be talking about through the letter. He's going to get that kind of preemptive strike in there. But then in verses 10 through 17 here in chapter 1, he starts to talk about universal submission to Jesus. We just need to turn our hearts and our minds over to the Lord. All the disagreements will vanish. All the disagreements in the Corinthian church, all the disagreements among followers of Jesus, that all that stuff will vanish if we can just get over ourselves. And just get past ourselves and bow to Christ. Let's start reading, because in verse 10, from the very beginning, Paul says unity is extremely important in the Lord's church. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. There's a very strong appeal by Paul. He uses a very strong word when he says, I appeal to you. You know, there are all kinds of words we can use for ask. We could say ask or beg or implore or entreat. We've got all these synonyms, and some of them are much stronger than others. We could say request, and that's, you know, kind of a very polite kind of thing. Or we could say, I entreat you, which would send somebody to the dictionary to find out what that really means, you know. There are very strong words and not so strong words. Paul uses a very strong word here as he appeals to them. And he appeals to them and calls them all brothers. I appeal to you, brothers. We're all in this together. There's a kind of not so subtle idea there that we're all in this together. He knows he can't command unity. I command you all to agree. How's that going to work out? He entreats, he begs, he appeals to them for unity. And he does so in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, there's an appeal to Christ's authority in that. And I think it's kind of fascinating because Paul had such a great personal relationship with so many of the people in Corinth. But you know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, come on, guys, do this for me. He doesn't say that at all. He says, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You be united because of who Jesus is, not because of who Paul is. You know, they've got, we're going to get into that in just a minute. They've got that whole Paul, Peter, Apollos, Jesus thing. That's a big problem there. So Paul doesn't appeal for himself. He appeals by the authority of Jesus Christ. Because, of course, there is a name. It's not Paul's name, but there is a name to which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That's not the name of Paul, and it's not the name of Apollos. It's the name of Jesus. So he appeals on the basis of Jesus. And then he says something really interesting. I had to puzzle over this for a while. That you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Those aren't just synonyms, mind and thought. There's something very interesting going on there. What Paul is saying there is, I want you to be united in the way you think and in the things you think. I want you to be united in the way you reason these things out, but I also want you to be united in the things that you're thinking about. You know, repentance is about changing the way we think. Stop thinking about me being at the center of everything. Stop thinking about the world needing to serve me. Start thinking about who Jesus is and start thinking about what I need to do to be right with Him. Stop thinking that I have all the answers for my life. That's why it's in such terrific shape, you know. Start thinking that maybe God has something to say about my life. That's what repentance is about. You know, you stop thinking the way you've thought before, and you start thinking in entirely new ways. Well, that's what Paul is asking. I want you to be united in the way you think. I also want you to be united in the things you think. And a lot of the disagreements that we have are ultimately rooted in the way we think. I'm sure you're all very much aware that there are all these disagreements going on about worship, the worship wars. And, you know, what's worship about and how are we supposed to do this? If we think that worship is about us, we're thinking about things in the wrong way. And that is going to lead us to all kinds of conflict with other people who think that worship is about honoring God. If worship is about pleasing us, that takes it someplace entirely different. If worship is about honoring God, we're going to find ourselves in a disagreement with people who think it's about them. See, we need to think the same way. That's where the submission of Christ comes in. Paul says, I appeal to you that you be united in mind and thought, the way you think and the things that you think too. Unity really is not an optional benefit within the church. It's the essential nature of Christ's kingdom. So, that means that division is shameful. And that's exactly where he goes in verse 11 and 12. My brother, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Division is a shameful thing. It calls for judgment. It calls for us to stand in judgment and say, well, you know, I think Paul is better than Peter. I think he's a better preacher for one thing and better educated. Now, I like Paul. I'm going to follow Paul. You can follow Peter if you want to. I know he's kind of a passionate, not very articulate, but really energized servant of the Lord. But, you know, I like Paul. I'm going to stick with him. And so what have we done? We made a judgment about one over against another, and on what basis? My opinion. I'm in charge again. I make the decision about which one is better or not. And so when I reject these over here and choose this one over here, that puts me in authority. Now, that's the problem. I don't need to be there. Division really is shameful because it calls for judgment, and it's a focus on people rather than on Jesus. We start choosing a different leader besides Jesus Christ. And these people may be very admirable. Paul was admirable in a lot of ways. Peter was admirable in a lot of ways. You look at it, Protestant reformers like Martin Luther and John Knox and some of these guys, well, they're admirable in a lot of ways, but they're not Jesus. They're not worthy of being followed. They would have said that they're not worthy of being followed. Some of them actually did say that. We're not interested in winning people to our party rather than to Jesus. The worst thing, I guess the most shameful thing about division is that it absolutely is contrary to Jesus' plea. You know the prayer in John 17, last night of Jesus' life before His arrest and crucifixion. One of the things that He prayed in the garden was for unity among His followers. Unity. I pray, Lord, Father, that they may be one as we are one. And He prayed that so that the world would believe that God the Father had sent Him to this earth to provide redemption for all humanity. You know, I had a professor that I think said something really pithy. He was talking about divorce. And he said, the thing about divorce is divorce itself may not be a sin, but there isn't any way you can have a divorce without sin having been committed somewhere along the line. Because, you see, it involves a breaking of a covenant fellowship. And I would say that division in the church is much the same. The division itself may not be a sin. At some point, someone may have to step back and say, you know, I can't do that and submit to Jesus. But the division can't exist at all without some kind of sin having been committed. Division's shameful. It really is an admission that somebody somewhere has abandoned Jesus. And that makes our mission a failure. Because our mission is Christ. Our mission is Jesus Christ. And take a look at verses 13 to 17 with me. And that's where Paul is really headed here. I mean, this is the warhead of what he's trying to say right here. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius so that no one can say you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Our mission is Jesus Christ, to develop followers of Jesus. The word that sums all that up is the word disciple. We're supposed to be disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. We expect to see transformation among those who follow Jesus. We expect to see a change. We expect to see transformation in attitudes and beliefs and practices and lifestyle. We expect to see things different in them. But being a follower of Jesus is not so much a goal as a direction. because none of us are ever going to arrive at perfection in that in this life. We just need to keep headed in the same direction and doing what we're supposed to do. We need to keep pointing to Jesus. You know, the best preachers compel people to think of Jesus. The best preachers are not interested in gathering a following so the people say, "Oh, what a wonderful preacher." All they want to do is point to Jesus. Did you hear about the guy who was preaching on something just about the same subject? And he said, "The preacher must never be a mirror that just reflects yourself back to yourself. The preacher has to be a transparent pane of glass so that the glory of Christ shines through completely. And you don't notice him, you just see the glory of Christ. Not a mirror, a transparent pane of glass." A woman walked up to him afterward and she says, "Well, I just want you to know that today you were not a mirror. You were a real pane." Well, okay, you know, it happens sometimes. The point is, our job is to point to Jesus. That's our mission, over and over and over. You know, we've got an awful lot of questions about the work and action of the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons we have so many questions is because the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the aspects of His task in John 15:26, is to testify about Jesus. His job is not to talk about Himself. His job is to testify about Jesus. That's us. That's our job too. We talk about Jesus. We just tell people about Jesus. It's not about us. It's never been about us. It's been about Him. Our task is to exalt Jesus Christ. Some of you know David Duncan. He preaches for a church down in Houston now. He used to be an associate at the Edmond Church. He's been a friend of mine for a long time. He was telling me a story about why he quit the debate team when he was in high school. He's a very, very accomplished debater. They won a regional championship in Texas. He was at Canadian, Texas, and graduated from high school there. But when he was a junior in high school, they went to the state champions, or they went to the state debating finals. They got all the way to the finals. And they got in there, and they were given a particular question to debate, and they did all their research, got their arguments all lined up perfectly. They went in the first day, and they creamed their opponents, just slaughtered them in debate. Won! Oh, great. The next day, they were given a new assignment. It was exactly the reverse. It was exactly the opposite position from what they had debated the day before. They went in and won their debate, arguing exactly the opposite of what they had argued the day before. They won it again. And he said, "That was the day I quit. Because I realized it had nothing to do with truth. It just had to do with whether you could win an argument or not." He never went back. He finished out the contest there, but the next year, he would not be involved in it. Didn't have anything to do with truth. We're not interested in winning arguments. We're interested in winning souls. That's why we keep pointing to Jesus. Jesus Christ will draw people to Himself. How to reach the masses? Men of every birth. We just sang the song. Lift up Christ. He'll draw them to Himself. That's the mission, you see. In the Corinthian correspondence, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as well, Paul winds up defending himself against some opponents. They're people who are trying to build little political empires for themselves so that they can think that they're someone important. That's their idea of being important in the church. Yeah, I got this little political empire. Makes me somebody. But interestingly, the names we remember from the earliest days of the church are those who poured themselves out for Jesus. People like Paul and Peter and Apollos, for that matter, and Mark and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Never wrote anything, but boy, what a glowing tribute Paul has to Epaphroditus. These are servants, one and all, people who just poured themselves out in submission to Jesus Christ. The cure for division among followers of Jesus Christ is not to have a church council where we get all representatives from all the congregations together and come up with some creed that everybody subscribes to. That's not it. Cure for division is not an acceptance that we just wide open accept every strange teaching that comes along and say, well, that's okay, you know. If that's what you want to do, then you just go right ahead. That's not it either. The secret to unity in the church is universal submission to Jesus Christ, and that's the thing that we all claim. What's the answer to all the problems in Corinth? Universal submission to Jesus Christ. What's the answer to selfish pride and sin in our lives? Universal submission to Jesus Christ. It's a simple solution to a real problem. But is it a solution that will be accepted by those who have a problem? That's a question that every one of us has to answer for ourselves. Will we submit to Jesus Christ? That's everything. That's the answer to everything. That's the answer to the sin problems in our own lives. It's the answer to the disunity problem among those who claim to follow Jesus. Will we submit? If you're not a Christian this evening, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to submit. You want to submit. You can do that tonight. You can obey the gospel. You can confess His name. You can repent of sin, begin the process of stopping the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Not because I say so, not because the elders here say so, not because that's our traditional practice for 2,000 years. Do it because Jesus said it. Confession, repentance, baptism, out of submission to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't done His will, haven't submitted to Him, tried running things your own way. It's probably not working very well, is it? What you need is to submit to Jesus. That's what it all comes down to, ultimately, every single time. If you need to respond publicly in your submission to Jesus, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.